Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
I want to welcome all of you here today on this very hot and glorious July 8th Sabbath here in New England. We are going through a heat wave and appreciate your presence. I also want to welcome our online audience. We're very grateful that you're watching. Our audience is growing week by week. And if you want to hear more messages like this, you can find them at middletownportlandsda.org or on my personal YouTube page, Path of Prophecy. And so with that, I want to welcome you all by having a word of prayer as we begin. Father God, we want to thank you that we have your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And it's my prayer that in spite of the elements, the heat, the humidity, that we would be able to focus our word, our attention on your word, and that you would grace us with your presence. Forgive us of our sins, I pray, and thank you, Father, for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I take this device with me a lot of places. It kind of goes with me, follows me. I carry it in my pocket or in my bag. And one of the reasons I carry it around is because my wife will often say, "Can you get something for me?" In other words, she commissions me to go do something. If she knows that I'm coming home from prayer meeting, or if I'm coming home from a visit or from the food pantry, she'll say, "Can you stop here and pick up this? Can you stop here and get that?" So in other words, she asks the question, "Will you go and get this for me?" Well, the message for today is, who will go for us? It's taken from a passage of Scripture. It is a question that God asked, who will go for us? And there was an urgency to the matter. There was an urgency in the time of Isaiah. And what took place was that this question was asked during the time of Uzziah's reign, King Uzziah. We see the scripture reading right here that Phil read to us just moments ago. And this is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 2 and 3, and it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Now the Bible tells us that this was a vision that Isaiah received. And it's in chapter 6, but this is not the first vision that Isaiah received. If we want to see the first vision that he received, we go back to Isaiah chapter 1. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah." Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so this vision that's recorded here and what took place in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, is the first initial vision that Isaiah received, and he recorded it. And he recorded it for a specific purpose. The question is, what was that purpose? Well, he was called to a ministry, a prophetic ministry. The role of the prophet that God called him to was to serve God and to serve his people. And here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. What God was communicating through the prophet Isaiah at this time in Israel's history was Israel had entered a new chapter of their experience with God. And essentially, it went like this. God had delivered Israel from Egyptian slavery. God had brought Israel into the promised land. But over time, Israel had forgotten God. Israel forgot who God was. And the text goes on to say, they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. And so Isaiah was called to the prophetic office to do a specific work. The prophetic office was the responsibility of the prophet was to call God's people back to God. To call the people of God back to him, because they had what? They had forsaken him. They had forgotten God. They had gone their own way. You know, it's interesting. I found an article on the internet yesterday, and here's what it says. Harbinger's Daily, I think it's a blog site for a pastor, and the headline of this particular article was Biblical Prophecy. It has never been more vital that churches teach it and believers understand it. Now, I would amen to that. I would have no problem with that statement. And here's how the article begins, okay? The article is written by Jonathan Brentner, and he begins by saying, the topic of Bible prophecy is more relevant to our lives now than at any other time in the history of the church. It's never been more vital, he goes on to say, that churches teach it and believers understand it. What this pastor is saying is that prophecy as a genre of literature within the scriptures somehow has gotten forgotten. It has been covered over. And I'm guessing that he's talking largely about the evangelical churches. But he's addressing the issue that things are happening in the news, and because of our ignorance about Bible prophecy, we don't know what's going on in relationship to God's Word. And so it's imperative that pastors teach it and that the churches believe it, okay? And so that's a very important issue. I wouldn't have any problem with that. But here's what the role of the prophet really is. It seems to be that he might be alluding to what would be more called apocalyptic prophecy, kind of how world events are predicted or showcased in the Bible. But there's another form of prophecy that often gets neglected, and that is what is known as classical prophecy. And those are considered to be the major prophets of the Bible, largely Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many of the other, what we would call minor prophets. But they had a role, a very specific role, of not so much of showing the future, what the world was going to be like in 20 years or something of this nature, but rather calling God's people back to God. That was the classic work of the prophet. Okay? The prophetic definitions would simply be to call God's people back to God. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. We see what the problem is and why God's people needed to be called back to God. Isaiah records this in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." Now we can see just from this particular passage what the problem is. The problem is that, yes, God brought his people into the promised land, and they were to settle there so they could be witnesses to the other nations. But guess what happened to the nation of Israel? The very first statement in this passage says, "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." From the looks of it, from the description that's given here, it doesn't sound like Israel is a great, powerful witness. Not when their cities are burned down and desolate, not when strangers are devouring their land. It sounds like the nation is having problems. It sounds like the nation is going through a great time of distress and strife and challenges. Okay? But God had a plan for Israel, and based on what the prophet was describing, it did not look good. In fact, the second part of this passage says, "So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard." Essentially, the nation was surrounded as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, okay? As a besieged city, Isaiah finally describes it as. Let's go on and compare this to another passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 5. This is the chapter, of course, that precedes Isaiah chapter 6. He goes on to describe, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." What Isaiah is portraying here is the essence of the problem. The problem was that the nation was not living according to the standard of righteousness that God had called them to. They were oppressing one another and afflicting one another. So much so that the rich were getting wealthier and the poor were getting poorer. And it was leading to a time of great confusion in the land. So much so that the prophet Isaiah described it as this way: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Things had gotten so bad in the nation of Israel that confusion became the currency of the realm. Confusion was what was being dealt with on a daily basis. You asked for light, but you got darkness. You asked for something sweet, but you got something bitter. You asked for that which was good, and you got only evil. The problem that Israel had in its day was that confusion was abounding. And the only remedy left, the only remedy left, was the judgment of God. Listen to this passage here in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. Isaiah writes, "He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they will come with speed swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep. Nor will the best on their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken." The passage goes on, "Whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves will seem like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion, and they will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of their prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver." The last passage, "In that day they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea, and if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by clouds." This was none other than a prophetic description by Isaiah for the nation of his time and his era. It was a prophetic description of the next superpower in the time of ancient Israel, and that was the nation of Assyria. They were on the rise, and they were on the prowl, and God was promising Isaiah and the nation of Israel that if you don't make things right with God, the only thing left is my judgment against you. And when I do that, I will bring the Assyrians to be that arm of my justice, that authority of my justice. I will use them to bring about repentance in your heart. Okay? Which begs the question, who will go for us? And why is that question asked in the first place? Well, because too often we get discouraged with the prospect of what lies before us. You see, God calls us just like God called Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. He called him to this work. And right before we come to chapter 6, which is where our scripture reading is from, where Isaiah gets a second vision, on the cusp of that is this prophetic judgment that the promise is that Assyria as a nation is coming. They will soon be here unless things change soon. And perhaps it was a time of discouragement for Isaiah. Perhaps he needed a second wind, so to speak. He needed encouragement. He needed perhaps a fresh vision of what God was calling him to do. And so what happens is that we often fail to share what God is really like. It's not to say that God didn't give him that instruction that precedes it in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5. But there's another side of God that God wants to show to his people. And this side of God, this character of God, Isaiah had yet to see. He had yet to experience it for himself. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. God had previously shown this vision where the angels were there, the seraphim, and they were covering their eyes, and they were covering their feet, and they were flying about, and they were crying that God is holy, holy, holy. He's the Lord of hosts, and his glory fills the land. Okay? But there was a second part, or the vision continued, and here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said," this is Isaiah speaking, "woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, in this first part of the vision, the angels were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." But in this second part of the vision, Isaiah himself sees the Lord of hosts. And what is his reaction when he sees the Lord of hosts? "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm undone because I recognize I myself am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." In other words, we are not the people of God that we are supposed to be. Yes, God had instructed Isaiah to prophesy to his people. This is the problem. You're like a shed in the middle of a cucumber field. You're like a little lean-to in the middle of a vineyard. But what ends up happening is that in this vision, Isaiah personally sees his own unrighteousness. His own unrighteousness. The revelation of the second vision that Isaiah saw led him to a personal conviction. We have to remember, prophets are not perfect. Did you catch me? Prophets are not perfect. Isaiah himself realized this. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." As Seventh-day Adventists, we have an individual who we recognize as having had the gift of prophecy, Ellen White. She herself recognized her own imperfections. You can realize that when you read through Testimonies, Volume 1, the early part of that, and you can hear her testimony of her own conversion experience and the struggles that she had in wrestling with the idea of Jesus as her Savior and coming to Him and trusting in Him completely. She herself recognized that she needed a Savior. All prophets need Saviors. Amen? Prophets are not perfect, and Isaiah saw that he also needed to be cleansed. So who will go for us? Well, there has to be first a solution to the sin problem. Because if God calls us to go, do we even recognize that we are sinners? Because as members of the redeemed community, we cannot tell others the good news unless we ourselves have experienced that good news for ourselves. Does that make sense? It's apparently what's happening here is Isaiah is going through a conversion experience even after he's been called to the prophetic ministry. So the question is, what is the solution to the problem of sin and iniquity? Well, the vision continues, and the experience of Isaiah continues. It says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which had been taken from the tongs, with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.'" Isaiah recognized that he had a problem. He was coming undone in the very presence of God. He realized that he was standing indeed in the presence of a holy God. And he needed help. He needed redemption. He himself said, "Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." But God took care of the problem. The God who gave him the vision took care of the problem of his uncleanliness. And he did it by purging his lips with a coal from the altar. Friends, the problem of sin and iniquity is solved by a cleansing. The problem of sin and iniquity is solved by a problem. Now, some may argue and say, well, I thought God cleansed us by faith through the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that what the Bible says? In fact, we go to the New Testament in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 29, and this is how John the Baptist introduces Jesus to the world. He says this, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Friends, I want to tell you something. If you recognize that you are a sinner in the sight of God, I have some good news for you. The good news is that Jesus takes away your sin. Amen? Jesus came to this earth specifically to take away the sins of the world. That includes your sins, that includes my sins, that includes Isaiah's sins, and that includes the sins of those who will be born tomorrow. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world, and he did it by sacrificing himself on Calvary's cross. And through his blood, we are cleansed from our sinful life. Amen? Jesus himself, however, John also shared another side of the picture of salvation and how we are cleansed. How we are cleansed. You see, in our scripture reading today, Isaiah is being purged with a coal from the altar. And it's a fair question to ask because the text reveals a difference. Okay? One text says that Isaiah was purged with a coal from the altar. The other text says that Jesus takes away the sins of the world because of being the Lamb of God. Okay? Well, listen to what John the Baptist says in another passage. Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. When the crowds were listening to John preach, listen to what John said about the ministry of Jesus. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, folks, what does fire do? This isn't rocket science, folks. Fire burns, all right? Fire does one thing and one thing only. Fire does not make your bed for you. Fire does not brush your teeth for you. Fire will not cook your groceries or put your groceries in the refrigerator. Fire will do one thing and one thing only. Fire will burn. And when fire burns, what it does is it cleanses, it purifies. Okay? So what we're seeing is a more complete picture of what God does for us. Yes, Jesus gave his life for us and he sacrificed his life for us, and we are saved by his blood being shed for us, and we are cleansed by his blood. But the Holy Spirit also plays a role in the plan of salvation. And John prophesied to the people of his day as to what the Holy Spirit would do. The Holy Spirit would baptize us with fire, immerse us in this the Spirit, the very presence of God, so that as we spend time in God's presence, as God pours out his Spirit upon us, what he will do is what we cannot do for ourselves. He will cleanse us. He will purge us of sin and unrighteousness. Amen? I don't know about you, But I want to be cleansed. Amen? I want to have the fire of the Holy Spirit purify me. And here's really the answer to the question. It's not what cleanses you, as in the case of Isaiah. In his case, it was a coal from the altar that cleansed his lip. It's not what cleanses you, it's who cleanses you. It's who cleanses you. Here's the question I have for you. Do you want Jesus to cleanse you from your sin? Amen? Amen. Amen. He can do it however he wants, but I just know that I want Jesus to cleanse me from my sin. Who will go for us? Who will go for us? Cleansing and redemption from sin is the solution to the sin problem. Isaiah himself realized he was a man of unclean lips, and he dwelt in the presence of a people with unclean lips, but he found a solution to the problem. When he cried out, "This is my problem. I'm a man of unclean lips," the Bible says that an angel came and took a coal from the altar and purged his lips and purified him so that he could speak the word of God to God's people. The revelation of the glory of God is incomplete without the experience of salvation from sin. When Isaiah receives that initial call to the prophetic ministry in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, he was called to the prophetic office during the time of King Uzziah and Amos and Ahaz and Hezekiah. And when he was called to them, he fulfilled his duties. He did what God instructed to him. He recorded the word of the Lord that came to him. And he spoke that word of the Lord to God's people. But there was something else that was needed. There was something else that was necessary for the nation of Israel to understand. And that was this. That yes, although the nation was a nation of sinful people, hope was just a prayer away. Redemption was within their reach. Just as Isaiah could be cleansed, the nation could be cleansed as well. Amen? Who will go for us? The Bible says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" This is at the conclusion of this vision. And the question is now asked, okay, Isaiah, you've seen the glory of the Lord of hosts. The glory of God has filled the land. And you have witnessed the glory of God himself on his throne. And you've recognized that you're a sinner. But now that you have been purged, now that you have been cleansed, I need someone to go for us, for God. God is calling out. Who is going to go? Who is going to help my people? And praise God, Isaiah responded to the call. He said, "Here am I, send me." Here am I, send me. You know, folks, by faith, we hear God's word, we recognize that we're a sinful people. We recognize today that just like in Isaiah's day, we live in a people, amongst a people of unclean lips, and our own lips have been unclean. Listen, let's take a look at things. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, we're going to see that in our own communities, our cities are devastated and burned down. And as a nation, we're being consumed. Okay? And people are asking the question. In fact, I shared with you moments ago this headline from a pastor who's saying, we have to understand prophecy, because as a nation, we're seeing ourselves in this prophetic time period, but the church is ignorant of it, and the people don't believe it, and the pastors aren't teaching of it, and there's a call to go out. But before we can identify where we are in prophecy, we first have to get a look at who we are in our relationship to God. And that's the first work of the prophet. It's not so much to say, oh, this is going to be happening in the next 5 years, and this nation will be attacking us, and this is what's going to be going on, and all this kinds of stuff. The internet is filled with that type of stuff. But listen to this. The Bible is filled with appeal after appeal after appeal, page after page after page, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of God speaking to his people and saying, come and follow me. Come back and return to me. God is one who is taking the first step. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? They went and hid themselves. It was God who came looking for them. It was God who called Abraham, I want you to go and be a blessing to the nations of the world. Okay? It was God who delivered after Moses attempted on his own, and God wasn't in that work. It was God who took the initiative at the right time to deliver God's people from Egyptian slavery. God is the one who always takes the initiative. The question is, will we respond when God is calling us? Are we going to respond when God calls us? The vision and the cleansing that Isaiah received from God seems to have given him a fresh revelation of God's character that needed to be communicated so desperately to the people of Israel, to the children of Israel. And it's no different in our day. If we take a look at this call that God made to, that Jesus gave to the apostles, it says this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Sounds like medical missionary work, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 10, going on. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out. It's interesting, the passage just prior that I just read, it says, when he had called his 12 disciples to him. These were his students. These were those who had come to Jesus, recognized him as a rabbi, accepted his teaching, and followed him. These were his students. But now it was coming time for them to do something different. They were going to have a completely new learning experience. And how was that to happen? Well, they had watched Jesus do ministry. They had followed him in doing ministry. But now he was going to do something different. He was going to tell his students to go out. And by doing that, by sending them out, he essentially gave them a new office or duty or responsibility. And what was that duty? Well, it says here, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. An apostle is one who is sent out. A missionary, we would call it perhaps in our modern language. The disciples were still students, they were still disciples, but now they were called to a specific responsibility of going out and telling others the good news. This is exactly what God asked of Isaiah. Who will go for us? Who will go for us? Isaiah was sent out because he had seen a vision of the Lord of hosts, and he had recognized his sinful condition and received the cleansing from God. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles because they too recognized their own sinful condition. They had been forgiven by God for their sins, and God is still calling people to go out and to plant the banner of Christ in places outside of these walls. The question is, will you go for Him? Will you go for Him?
Let's pray. Father God, you are calling us just like you called Isaiah. Who will go for us? But in order to go, we need to understand our own condition. And we need to understand the good news. It doesn't mean that we have to write a book before we go, but it means that we need to encounter the God of the book, the Bible, who promises to cleanse us from our sin. And when we see ourselves in our own condition, in our true condition, we will then be ready to go after we've been purified. Father, it's my prayer that you would cleanse us so that you would send us forth to do your bidding, to go and to serve others, that we would be able to share the good news and the hope of Christ's soon coming. Forgive us of our sins, we pray, and grace us with your presence, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.